good in giving us some wonderful weather, amen? There's nothing to talk about the weather, that's okay, I don't mind when the weather's nice, amen? But we're certainly glad you're here with us today, and I trust that you're looking forward to a good day in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen? And we're on lesson 11, and when I start these books, it never ceases to amaze me how quickly they seem to pass by. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Psalms chapter 138. Psalms 138. And we're going to be looking this morning at worshiping from the heart. Last week, we looked at depend on God to realize success in the home. And we need to be dependent parents. We need to learn to depend on God. And without God, certainly we will not get very far spiritually. And God desires us to trust in Him. Now, again, we got some fairly lengthy scriptures here as far as our memory verses go. But was anybody able to memorize this week our verses? Rachel, were you just putting your hand up, or were you scratching? Scratching the nose. Bad time. Let's say our verses together. Psalms chapter 138, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says there, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And again, here's some wonderful things to understand, to know. First of all, some people might read that and say, before the gods I will praise unto thee. That word there with the small g, that's talking about magistrates. It's talking about the kings and the leaders of the earth there, worshiping and praising God before all of these individuals. Give you one illustration. I was talking to a good Christian man years ago, we were talking about the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And he was like, oh, I love God with all of my heart. And I says, wow. I said, if I got to that place, I wouldn't brag about it, because I'm not sure if I've ever arrived, and if you do, you're one of a kind. And he was like, what do you mean? I said, well, like, is there not room in your heart for your things and for, like, does God really have all of your heart? And I have to admit that if out of all the Christian people I've ever met, including myself, he probably loved God more than anybody I knew. He rejoiced in the Lord every day. He was singing and praising God. Even if something bad happened, he would say, praise the Lord. And he was a good Christian man. He loved God. And, we got talking, and came to me, and he was kind of hanging his head and says, you know what, you're right. He says, I don't love God with all of my heart. But are we to love God with all of our heart? We say that to our sweethearts, you know, I love you with all of my heart. And you know, we know, you know, in those terms of endearment and things like that, that we, you know, we understand how that is, but I'm just going to say, there's nothing wrong with telling your wife or your husband you love them with all your heart, but can you love your wife with all your heart and God with all your heart? there's got to be some other room in there, if you know what I mean. All of it at the same time, though, if you know what I mean. So when we think about this idea of loving God with all of our heart, I think it's something that we all have to work on. You know, again, making sure that God has that number one place in our hearts and in our lives. So, I'm going to ask a question. Are you an expert in anything? If I was to ask you that, are you an expert in, would you be able to advertise, I'm an expert in this? Look, fill in the blank. I'm an expert in, I've lost the display resolution has gone, so I've lost my little line here that's supposed to be right here. It's supposed to be over here. So there's supposed to be a blank right here. So fill in the blank. I'm an expert in fishing. Okay, what else would you say? You know what? I'm an expert in What? Water quality. Okay, you probably still are. You just don't use it anymore, right? What else? What else could you be an expert in? Kyle. Oh, losing stuff. You know that, yeah. Kyle lost his key yesterday. Well, he locked his key in the car and lost his spare, but he did find it under his bed with everything else. But what else can we be an expert in? What are you an expert in? I'm an expert in something, but I don't want anybody to know. Gossip. Sitting on the couch. I'm an expert. You know, my best subject in school was recess. I mean, I just passed with flying colors. Never had any bad report cards when it came to recess. Whatever. I mean, we're experts. We probably all could say, we don't want to brag, we probably all say, oh, well, you know, I'm a bit of an expert in this. I'm fairly good in this. I can do some things fairly well. You know, when we think about that, what might be true of a believer who finds it difficult when we think about being an expert or being good at doing something? What would cause a believer to, again, back down when it comes to bragging or being an expert in the things of God? And when we look at this loving God with all of our heart and worshiping from the heart, you know, this is essentially the idea that God wants us to be experts at knowing who God is. You know, I might say I'm an expert at the Bible. You know, I believe, you know, if I was to go up against a 50 Jehovah Witnesses in a debate, if I was to talk about this, if I was to be asked the question about that, I think I should be able to find a very good answer for things in the Bible. If you need a question answered, I would consider myself, and you probably say, well, Pastor, yeah, you should be an expert in the Bible. You know, and when we think about being an expert at God, you know, maybe we've all got, including myself, areas we still need to learn when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to who God is. But when it comes to our relationship with God and when it comes to our love for God and bragging about God and telling people, you know, how great God is. You know, today we have posters. You know, you go into Walmart or you go into a store and everyone is buying these posters and they're putting up posters of, Leonard Cowie, or I think his name is, and they're putting posters up of this goalie and that hockey player and this baseball player, and we all idolize those people. And then you get a conversation, you know, at the back of a church, and you know, somebody's talking about God, and well, you know, or witnessing or doing something, and I just don't want to, you know, get in there and get involved in that conversation. But then over there's some people talking about sports. Or some great figure and how wonderful he is. Oh my word, he saved the team and he did this, and then we're right over there. Well, yeah, we could talk for hours about our sports hero. You know, and how wonderful how often do we talk about our Lord and Savior? Amen. Oh yeah, let me tell you about him, man. You know what he did for me? You know what he's doing for me? Do you know how great our God is, man? I got nothing but I want to put a poster of Jesus that I'm going to, on my wall. He's my hero. Amen. He's the one that I look to. He's the one that I love. He's the one that I want to talk about. Jesus Christ has done far greater things than any sports star. Amen. I'd like to see Durant, I think it's Durant, you know, I'd like to see him create the world and the universe in 6 days. Amen. I'd like to see him hang the stars in space. I would like to see him die for our sins. I would like to see him, you know, all of these stars, they don't even hold a candle to what our God has done. And what we're so quick to brag about them. They're experts, you know, they're so good. But we ought to respond when we think about God and what he has done. Our response should be praising him. It should be praising him. So let's search the scriptures here. David's example. Can I get somebody to read the first three verses there in Psalms chapter 138? Psalms 138, verses 1 to 3. Okay, so David's example there, David is a shining example to all believers. And again, his testimony here about praising God, the first thing he starts his psalm out with is, I will praise thee. You know, this is the idea of saying, listen, when the guys are talking about their favorite sports team, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise Jesus Christ. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God for all that he's done for me. You know, listen, did David have reason to be discouraged? Could he have charged God, why have you done this to me? Why have you allowed all of these things? I've tried to serve you. I've done this for you. And look at my life. I'm a fugitive. I have a man that I worked for and honored and supported. Who's against me and trying to kill me. You know, my own men wanted to kill me. Everything is falling apart. My life is horrible. Nothing's going right. Why is this happening when I'm trying to serve you? David could have easily been discouraged. If anyone had a reason to be discouraged, it would have been David. But David said, I will praise thee. Listen, everyone has something they can praise God for. Amen? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live. I don't care what your circumstances are. We all have something to praise God for. And maybe the reason, I got to measure my words here, but a lot of times maybe we're not praising God for what we have, and that's why we maybe aren't getting more. Because if we're not looking at what God has given us, the thankfulness for what God has given us, rather than just complaining about our lot in life, David, I'll guarantee you this. I don't know one person who I believe would say, if you look at what David was going through, I don't know one person who would probably, maybe in other countries, but I don't know one person that would probably say, you know what, I'd rather trade my life for David's. Because David's life was horrible. Living in caves, having to hide out in the Philistine camp and spit all over himself so everybody thought he was crazy, and all these different things that were it was a horrible, horrific situation that he went through for over maybe 20 years. Things weren't good. And so God wants us to look at David's example here, and we can follow his example, and we can praise God. Even though we may not be experts like David was an expert in music. He wrote most of the Psalms. He played music for Saul. He was an expert and very talented musician. But we all have something that we can use to praise God with. So when we see this idea here of how to praise God, we find that in verse 1 there. And the Bible says there that David was going to do it with his whole heart. He wanted to do it with his whole heart. Have you ever... I'm going to ask this question like I think most people would ask this question. Do you ever have a time when your kids were asked to do something and they did it, but you can say, you know what, they're definitely not doing that with their heart. But I'm going to ask a question, how about you? Whether it comes to serving God, oh, pastor wants me to do this again. I don't want to, and we do it, but are we doing it with our whole heart? Have you ever been there where you've done something, you've done it, you've said, you know what, I'm going to do it, but my heart isn't in it. Maybe half of my heart. I'm doing it kind of, you know, whatever. And sometimes, or maybe more often than not, we do serve God, but we're not serving him with our whole heart. And you're saying, well, if I was doing that for God, then I could do that with my whole heart. And if I did that for God, then I could do that with my whole heart. Back in New Hope, you know, we had an old septic system that the building was over 100 years old that we had fixed up, and it was an old septic system, and it constantly needed to be cleaned out, and the old tanks didn't have well, they had access, but you had to dig down to them. The new ones, you know, they have a cover you can just screw off, and it takes a few minutes to pump them out. So we used to have to go out there, and we used to have to dig in clay these big holes and remove these great big heavy cement covers off of the septic tanks, and you know, it was not a fun job. It was not a clean job, and you know, I remember thinking, you know, I'm called to preach. You know, I'm called to be a preacher, and what am I doing out here, you know, in a septic tank? And what am I doing out here getting all filthy and getting, you know, having to deal with the smell and having to deal with all of this stuff? And then, you know, I'm doing it for God. But I remember God kind of arresting me at that moment, tapping me on the shoulder, saying, well, what you're called to be is a servant for God, a servant, amen? And whether it's cleaning out a septic tank or cleaning toilets or mowing the grass, amen, Marcel? I shouldn't call it grass. It's more like hay, amen? Not anymore. But you know, whether it's cutting grass or whether it's cutting a tree or whether it's, you know, going out soul winning or whatever it may be, you know, we can do it with our whole heart, amen? Because we're doing it for God. We're not doing it for any other reason. We're doing it for God, and God is pleased with serving Him, and hopefully we won't have, don't worry, we won't have septic tanks, amen, in the new building, so nobody else is going to be able to use that illustration. So, but we're gonna have to serve God. We get a new building. We're going to have lots to do. There's going to be toilets that need clean. There's going to be lots of things to do. Amen? We're all praising God that, you know, we're right there. We're on the cusp of getting started. You know? We don't have to set chairs up anymore. We were talking this morning about all our ornery, cantankerous musicians. And we set up, you know, and then they come and sit down and they say, whoever put it up an inch too high. Or, you know, we've got to move it this way, and we've got to move it that way. And then we think, well, you know, here I come serving God, and I'm putting all these things up and getting set up, and they're not thankful because they moved it an inch. And they didn't like the way I did it. And, folks, you're laughing. I know people that left the church because of that. It's like, just move it. Don't worry. They're playing the pianos. If they want a little adjustment, it's not like the end of the world. Like, so don't worry, girls, if you want to adjust something, I won't get offended, and I don't think Marcel will. I don't think Marcel will. Yeah, he won't get offended. So serve the Lord. Serve Him with all of our hearts, and just keep doing right. And again, the idea of doing it from the heart here. Look at verse 1 there. I'm going to ask this question. What does it mean? What does it mean to serve God with all of our hearts? Deep affection, absolutely. Any other ideas? What's that? Yeah, like putting every bit that we have into whatever we're doing. Yeah, every bit. Now, I was going to mention again the one thing, and it's similar to that. It's without any reservation, right? Without any, you know, well, again, I know I'm doing it. I probably should do it, but I'm still a little bit reserved about doing it. I don't think I should be doing it. I'm doing it because I have to. I'm not thrilled about doing it. That's not wholehearted. It's doing it not only with everything we are, but with every bit of desire, all of our desire. You know, I always look at it this way. You know, Somebody was saying, well, you know what? I got to do this for them. I got to do something for... I said, well, praise God. Amen. Imagine if you missed out on that blessing to be able to do something for someone. Right? Well, just I get to cut the grass, or I get to clean the toilets, or I get to, you know, go up on the roof and fix something, or I get to do this. I you know, I'll go up and clean the eaves troughs out on a church building. You know, they're pretty tall. That's a scary thing. I used to do it. I'm so alive, amen. But I was a little reserved doing that sometimes, but you just hang on and pray, right? Pray that God put a pillow down there before you hit the ground or something. But, you know, we do it without reservation. We do it without, you know, and we see serving or doing something for someone else or doing something for God, you know, as being something that is a blessing to be able to do. Amen? It's a blessing to be able to do something for someone. It's a blessing to be able to do something for God. Praise God. Amen. I, you know, got to help someone change their oil. Got to, got to help someone fix this or do that. Or just help them. Being kind one to another. And there's blessings. And so, yeah, good answers. And just before we close that, anything else? Any other ideas about what it means to praise Him with our whole heart? So, the definition here, the idea is you have your mind and soul fully, again, that idea, fully engaged in the praise. And then we have this, not just going through the motions, again, not just doing it because we have to, not just having an emotional experience either. So these are the ideas when it comes to wholehearted praise of our God. So we must do what we can. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel when somebody pays you a compliment when he or she really doesn't mean it? Have you ever had somebody pay you a compliment and you just kind of know, well, they're only saying that? That's only a half-hearted compliment. How do you feel? What kind of goes through your mind? Any ideas? You don't want to confess what really goes through your mind? Well, you know, I'm really thankful. Really? you know, we can have bitterness, right? I just did something for someone and they didn't even really acknowledge it and kind of like, well, thank you, but, you know, I really deserved it anyways, whatever it may be. So we can compliment, we can only get it half-heartedly. Do we like it when we've done something for someone and they're not really appreciative of it? Does anybody like that? Could you imagine how God feels when God has done something for us or God has given us something or God has saved us? And we're like, yeah, thank you, God. That was real good. Yeah, see you later. Off we go. You know, and you know, we have to be careful as well. I could give you many examples over the years of people who have done things for God and they've gotten bent out of shape because they're, you know, it wasn't the headline in the bulletin on Sunday morning. You know, we shouldn't be doing things for God to be thanked. Amen. That, like, we've got to understand that. That's not the reason. Well, pastor mentioned how thankful they were about that person doing this, but they never said anything about me doing what I did. Nobody notices. Nobody sees. And you know, I'm going to put my hand up and I'll be the first one to confess that I've been there. You know, I did a lot. I you know, when I was a deacon and, you know, serving God and cleaning eaves troughs and digging out septics and cleaning toilets and unclogging toilets. And we've all served God. We've all done things and we've all been there. And there's been times when I, well, you know, he's bragging about what they did. And, you know, look at all I do. Nobody said anything. And then God will kind of slap me around and say, get over your little pity party, right? But we don't like it when, you know, we've done something and nobody praises us. But God has done great things. And we're too busy praising sports heroes and we're too busy praising and looking for praise ourselves, you know, rather than giving God the praise. So, secondly here, before all people, and before the gods again there in verse 2, verse 1, he says, before the gods. You know, and again, this is about the magistrates and things like that. And God wants us to do that from the heart before all people, everyone. It doesn't matter. It's just not to the church folks on Sunday morning. You know, it's great to run in here and say, how was your week? And you say, praise God, he was good to us. And praise God, you know, whatever. But you know what? You should do the same thing when you go to work. Amen. When you're working with the unsaved. Why not praise God to them? It's a great way to witness. Amen. I've done it so many times. How was your day? Man, God is good. And they're like, wait, what? I say, God's good. And God is just good, amen. And praise God, what did He do for you today? Well, He woke me up this morning and just filled my heart with joy and over His greatness and majesty, and that's why I'm happy today, amen. And we can praise God before all people. So this is the demonstration. We find the definition. But praising God before all people is simply demonstrating to the world what our God means to us. And so that's talking about God's greatness regardless of, again, here's this thing that we all have to get, regardless of personal circumstances. You know, rich or poor, young or old, man or woman, black or white, it doesn't matter. If you're in this world, you're going to have circumstances. You're not the only one that has circumstances. You know, everybody has trials and everyone has struggles. David, as I mentioned, had more struggles than any of us would ever dream of having. He had no home. He had no family. His family abandoned him and were against him. You know, he had a wife, but she got taken from him. He had a king who was like a father to him, but he turned on him. And as I mentioned, regardless of circumstances, God's still God. God's still great. And God is going to see us through those circumstances, not out of them, but through them. We got to live consistently for the Lord as well. We got to live consistently. People are looking for consistency. I look at my mother as an example. Before she died and when she finally accepted the Lord, I know that this is the one of the things that was one of the catalysts in helping her see that what we had is real, not just religion. And consistency. My parents, we had, in our family, you know, right off the bat, you know, we had to tell them, listen, Sundays are Sundays, and it's the Lord's Day, and we're in church three times. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You're having a family gathering, Mom, we can't be there Sunday night. And again, talking about changes, it was like, we used to have them on Saturdays, and it seemed amazing how when we got saved, they changed to Sundays. Oh, we can only do it on Sunday. Well, we can't do it on Sunday. If you do it in the afternoon, we can come. We'll be there in the afternoon. But we're going to be in church Sunday night, and that's all there was to it. That's not for sale. And we got accused, oh, you've got a new family now, and you've abandoned us, and, you know, all these other things. And, you know, we just wanted them to know that, no, we don't have a new family, but we've got a God now that we serve and love, and He's first. God is first. And so consistency is so important when it comes to the unsaved. Show love to friends, and here's the interesting thing foes would like. What is our reaction when somebody steps on our toes? What's the human reaction? Ow. Yeah. After ow. Then comes kickback. Yeah. Ow, and then, yeah. We want to kick them back. We want to step on their, we want to get even with them. And again, use personal life experiences when we were going through our situation with our neighbor. I know what my flesh wanted to do, get a baseball bat and take his knees out. But I remember reading in the Bible, pray for your enemies and love them and do good unto them. And so I prayed for him. And as much as it was going against my grain, I prayed for him. I didn't pray that God would send lightning bolts and, you know, his house would fall down. I prayed that God would bless him. And you know, it was a difficult thing to do, but, you know, we've got to repay evil with kindness. Evil with kindness. And I want to say this as well. There's several admonitions to the Christians, and it gives, in both Colossians and Ephesians, it talks about the four relationships, closest relationships in any human's life: church, work, family, and friends. And in both of those epistles, it talks about forgiving one another and loving one another. Why do you think God admonishes Christians in the church to be able to love one another over and over again and forgive one another? Why would he do that? Because there's going to be war. Well, maybe not war. There's going to be offenses. There's going to be offenses. And God says when offenses come, we're to leave the church. Right? Is that what he says? Does it say we're to get mad at God? No, we're to forgive one another. Because friends, family, work, and every one of the situations that God mentions, I'll guarantee you we've all had conflict. We've all had conflict in those relationships. And that's why God says, listen, you just forgive and realize that life is going to bring struggles. Life is going to bring conflict. And so God says that we're to show love to friends and foes alike. And again, the one story, I know I've used it before, but the guy at work, the Christian guy was having a hard time. A guy was really giving him a hard time, and he'd come over to me at break. He says, I don't know what to do. And I said, how much time you got left? He says, well, I got about 10 minutes. I said, well, run over to the cafeteria and buy him a coffee. He said, what? I said, run over to the cafeteria and buy him a coffee. All right. Now, half-heartedly, he went over there, bought him a coffee, and brought it back and gave it to him. He said, I just thought I'd get you a coffee. You look like you could use one. A little grumpy or something. But a couple days later, he came and told me, he says, I cannot believe the change in what this guy is doing to me. Like, it's, he said it was like night. And because he had done something kind for him. Kindness wins out, right? Just do kindness, even to somebody who persecutes you, and even though, again, it goes against your grain, or they may not deserve it. I'm glad that God didn't give us what we deserve, amen. And then, these are type texts here. It's a long story. I'll just skip through these. David's example before God, letter B there, why to praise God. And number one, God's absolute holiness. And we see that in verse 2. He said he was going to worship towards the holy temple. And God is a great God. God, shows us his holiness. And we find that in Leviticus 10, 1 to 3, and 16, 1 and 2. And that's talking about the presence of God, the presence of the holiness of God in the tabernacle of God. And now we are the temple of God, and God resides in our hearts. And David recognized the absolute purity and holiness of God. And he says, I'm gonna look and worship towards the temple because that's where the holiness of God was. But where today is the holiness of God? It's in our hearts. And we don't have to look towards the temple anymore to see the holiness of God. God is in us. And we need to realize that we are the temples of the holy God. We need to worship God as we've never worshipped him before. He dwells in our hearts. We have direct access to him. We don't need priests today. And I praise God for that. And then God's loving kindness and truth. And God is kind. God is loving. No matter what our circumstances, David was able to recognize God's loving kindness and truth, even in the midst of his problems. We ask these questions: What would God be like if he were loving but not true? Well, we would say he could be unjust. You know, we can't be all love. We're glad for that. What would God be like if he were all truth, justice, and righteousness, if you will, but not loving? What would he be like? It does, yeah. So, yeah, they are inseparable, God's love and God's truth. So, God, if he was all love, we wouldn't have the justice that we deserve. And then we wouldn't have... I'm glad, by the way, we don't have a God that's all love. I'm glad we have a God that does love. Amen? And so these are vital. So David points out both God's loving kindness and the fact that he is truth. And of course, with truth comes justice, right? And so these were the ideas here. And God wants us to love. Number three, God's everlasting word. We find that in verse 2 there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm glad for the Bible, amen? I'm glad for God's word. I'm glad for it because it reveals to us God's will. And when we think about that, God is so good. Let me ask you this question. Again, I'm trusting you did your lesson. How was the temporal nature of creation described in this passage, or in these passages, in Psalms 102, verses 25 to 28, and Isaiah chapter 51 and 6? What's going to happen to the heaven and the earth? They're going to be destroyed. They're going to pass away. And what's going to happen to the Word of God? It will endure forever. Again, it's going to continue forever. And could you imagine what life would be like if we had no guarantee that God's word would last forever? You know what? I'm glad that when we read in the Bible that Christ is coming back and he's going to redeem us out of this world, we can believe that. Amen. There would be no hope without a preserved word of God. We would have no hope that we can even trust salvation. God's plan, yes. Right. No. Above is, yeah. Yeah, exactly. And I did wanted to point that out as well. Some people like to correct the Bible. You don't need to correct God. Amen. And the Word of God, there's a name. The Bible says there's a name that's above every name, and that name is Jesus Christ. And he is the Word of God, and he is magnified over the name, over all the names of God. And so, yeah, God certainly has done those things. So, number four there, God's emboldening strength. And God does give us strength when we feel like we don't have strength. And we've got to certainly look to him for that. Number two, the king's exaltation. And all the kings of the earth would praise the Lord. Everyone is going to praise him. When is that going to happen? During the millennial reign. Yeah, that's going to happen during the millennial reign. And the nations will praise God. All nations will praise God. So letter A there, the God of God's words. And then letter B, of God's ways. They're going to praise his word. They're going to praise his ways. And then... David's expectations in at verse 7 there. What did David imply when he said God would revive him? Let me set the stage again. As I mentioned, David was a fugitive. He was in the wilderness. He had no home. He had no money. He had nothing but what he carried with him. He had to flee to the Philistines for protection. So when we read these words, God would revive me, what did that mean? What was David really saying there? God would sustain him through. He would revive him. He would the threats and the discouragement and the fears that David faced, God was going to see him through those things. And when we talk there again about in the midst of trouble, again, as I mentioned, welcome to reality, welcome to human life. And letter B there, God's protecting hand as well. And this is about the idea of enduring faith. And it's perfect. God's word is perfect, complete concerning him. And God's enduring faith is just going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's all possible only because of God's mercy and God's goodness to us. And in verse 8 there, the Bible says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." And that's, again, his exaltation to the throne. "Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." And if God's mercy had an expiration date, how would that affect our future? Imagine if David thought God's mercy was going to run out one day. He knew it would continue. He knew that it would continue, always continue, and continue for the rest of his life. And we've got to praise God. We've got to praise God sincerely. David knew what it meant to praise God with all of his heart. How actively have you sought to learn about both God's character and his ways? Because when it comes to praising God with our own hearts, the only way that we are going to know how is if we know him. We've got to know him. We've got to know what he's done. We've got to know what he's capable of doing. You know, when a young boy meets a girl, you know, we say, well, it was love at first sight. As soon as we looked at each other, it was love. But, you know, that's, for the most part, you might say, you know, she's beautiful or he's handsome. But how do you fall in love with the girl? When does it happen? When you begin to what? Know her, right? It's as your knowledge of her increases, your love will increase. You can't love someone you don't know. Well, we can, but not like that. But you've got to know her. You've got to constantly learn about your spouse, and that's how you can love them better. And it's the same thing with God. We've got to learn who he is, and we've got to understand what he's done, what he can do. The more we can learn about God's character and his ways, the more that we can serve him and worship him. And again, God's perfect hand, of God's perfecting hand, sorry, and God will perfect us. And so let's learn to praise God, for he is worthy of praise more than anyone ever has or ever will be on this earth. Let's pray together. Father, for this time together, we're grateful. Blessed as we go into the morning service. Well, thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.